We're in this series, End Times, and I hope some of you have been commenting about how much you're enjoying this series, but today I'm just calling this Prophecy Update. In other words, I couldn't get a title for it because I've got so much going on in my heart and my brain as we're just walking through this. My whole prayer is that you would just dig into the scriptures for yourself, and you would read the New Testament, you read Ezekiel, you read Daniel, some Zephaniah, of course the book of Revelation. Today, we'll look at some passages from the Gospel of Luke. All through the Word of God, we see the end times. We see the second coming of Christ. We anticipate that. And I keep telling you this, it's not to scare you, but it is to prepare you for the second coming of the Lord. And He will. His imminent return is around the corner. How many believe that?
Yeah,
I've been hearing that my whole life, but I've never lived in 2024 with all the chaos and all the uncertainty of our world, but we are confident that our God is completely in control and ruling on His sovereign throne from heaven because He's a great and mighty God, and the church gave Him praise. Let's give Him some praise. He's worthy of our honor. And that's why we're a praise and worship church, and we sing because we want to declare praises to the one who is worthy. So that's where we kind of start this morning. And man, I've got so much to do. So hey, flip over to the second part of your teaching guide, and it has a word, notes. I had a pastor's retreat this week, so I was trying to get everything ready ahead of time, and I did that front page, and I went, you know what? I'm going to leave them hanging because I'm hanging. And I could have done more, but I think it gives you room to write and to try to get ready with me. So we get into this end time prophecy update. And that He will return. But as I tell you, after Christ raptures us, and then when He comes in the second coming, we will return with Him. That's the hope of the Christ follower. And how many of you are excited about returning with King Jesus on His white stallion as a mighty commander-in-chief, and that we get to be a part of the Lord's army? Don and I were part of a strong student ministry for many, many years. And we led that. And we did a summer choir tour one year, and I never will forget this. It was 110 degrees, wasn't it, Donna? It was so hot. And the title of our tour was The Army of the Lord. And we had the ugliest green t-shirts known to man. And every day after we performed, we sent somebody to wash them because they stunk. And I remember Hal Heflin was our senator then. We met him and we went to the Senate. We did all this. But we were singing about the goodness of God. And I was just thinking, man, hey, the army of the Lord, man, I've been trying to be a part of that for a long time. But I'm looking forward to this one. So we look at Ezekiel here today, and you see all these great passages. So I want you to have your pen ready. All of you got pens, pencils, crayons, something to write with? Okay. Or you put it on your phone, put it on your tablet, and you can go from there. Here's what I'll tell you. The last 13 chapters of Ezekiel are incredibly prophetic in nature, not like the other is. It really is. And so it's so powerful as you take a dig. And my prayer is that you will begin to study maybe Ezekiel on your own during the season. And there's a lot of resources today in terms of commentaries and other aids that you can find. And so many of them are free. Like, I've had to spend a fortune on books over the years and continue to, but there's so much available for anybody that wants to go there. And I think next week or the week after, I'm going to introduce y'all to a bunch of sites that will be helpful to keep you updated on prophetic events in the news that are written from an incredibly strong Christian slant. And the church said,
amen.
So I just want to try to let you know some of the things that I found. But here, I'm going to kind of start back, go forward. We'll be all over. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 5. And then the man brought me to the gate facing the east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east, and His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with His glory. And the vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when He came to destroy the city, like the vision I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. How many would call that a prophetic vision? I mean, that is incredible in God's glory. But there's kind of a similar verse, parallel,
It's over in the 24th Psalm, verses 7 and 10 through 10. And I've always loved this passage. I've prayed part of it many times in my own personal walk. And I want you to hear these words. There, this particular part is about the only thing printed on your teaching guide. And I even tried to highlight it. But look at it. No, I'll tell you what. Let's do it together. Hey, let's stand. We haven't done this in months. If you're able to stand, stand. If you don't, that's fine. And let's read Psalm 24, 7 through 10. And let's use our loud voice. Let's make it known. Ready? Lift up your heads, you gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory. Amen. You can be seated. Didn't you just feel good reading that? The King of glory. Who is the King of glory? I'm not asking. Who is the King of glory?
Jesus.
Jesus Christ. And we invite him to come to enter in and through Ezekiel, through the psalmist, through the scriptures, and in our own personal journey with Christ, we invite Christ to come and to reign and to rule and to conquer and to dominate and to, write this word down, this is important, to define us. Don't you want Jesus to define you? You know what I've learned? Many people let many things define them. And the world has no problem trying to define you. Define you. Do I have a testimony in here? Has the world ever tried to define you? And it is not to be a righteous soldier for Christ. He calls you loser. He accuses you. He puts you in strongholds. You know, we have a people in our body right now that are fighting strongholds. Maybe you're in a stronghold right now. Maybe you were in one last year. Maybe you're going to be in one. And we have the armor of God, and we can overcome by taking our minds captive to Christ. How many believe that we can all overcome the strongholds of the enemy? But the enemy is strong, and he is powerful, and I do not want to minimize that. But greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And we can know that in our mind if somehow it didn't connect to our hearts. So I don't know why I'm saying that so strongly today, but I'm saying to somebody, cast off the stronghold. Lay the stronghold down today. Ask Jesus to take the stronghold from you. Ask him to make you mighty in power. Who is this King of glory? Jesus Christ. Invite him to enter in. So I look at that now. So Ezekiel 10:18, just write it down. Then the glory of the Lord departed from over the threshold of the temple and stopped above the cherubim. So God's glory, all through the Old Testament, you see it coming and going. It's on a people. It leaves a people. Then in the age that we live, we have the Holy Spirit. Does the Holy Spirit come and go? We have the Holy Spirit permanently. Now, listen, we grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. But when we repent, we get a fullness of the Spirit of God. I'm so glad I'm not running down the road trying to look for the glory of God, for his Spirit, for the Holy Spirit. He is here. He is in you. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Bible says he has made a deposit in you. He has marked you. He has guaranteed you to eternal life. Blessed be the name of Jesus Christ. But you want to walk in the fullness and the holiness of God. All right, so I just wrote down here about the Eastern Gate. I always talk to you about that. And today we see that the Eastern Gate's all walled up and shut off. And it's really been blockaded since 810 AD. The Crusaders opened it up about 1100. And then it got free. And then it got sealed again in 1541 by the Muslims. And it was a defensive move on their part because they knew the Jewish scriptures. And they permanently wanted to wall off the Messiah from coming through the Eastern Gates. But when you read scripture, it talks about an earthquake. How many of you think these goofy man-made walls are going to stop King Jesus from busting right through? I believe the gates, the walls are just going to fall, you know? I mean, that's the kind of king he is. A wall's not going to hold him. And you look at the Dome of the Rock, and you look at these sites, and you look at where they built temples over them, and they believe that's their holy place, and you've got Christians and all these other groups that are all fighting over this one particular area. But I got to tell you, we don't have to fight. He's already won the battle.
Right.
And he will come, and he will touch down there in that place. So when he returns, man, I don't know, I just look so forward to that. But here, what I didn't get to last week, and I promised today about the temples. I'm going to give you the four temples real quick, okay? The first temple was built in 900 BC by a man. He was a son of a great king because his dad shed blood, and his name was
Solomon.
Write it down. Solomon's temple. That's the first temple that was built, okay? And then in 586, it was destroyed. And, Nebuchadnezzar came to do that. And today, in that particular site, you see all these structures that are like on top of it, but we know it's there. Then there's a second temple. I want you to write this down. It's the rebuilt temple. It's the temple that Ezra and Nehemiah talk about in Scripture. And it's not as glorious as the first one. And King Herod even refurbished this temple. And it was during the time of Jesus. And in 70 AD, after the life of Jesus, it was destroyed in a revolt against the Roman Empire. Okay, it's just important to know that. Let's look at the third temple. The third temple. Now, this temple is called the Temple of Deception. It's going to be occupied by no less than the Antichrist. And he wants to be worshipped as God. And now when you think about this one, you know, you just go, oh my goodness, he's going to proclaim to be God. He's going to deceive many. It's part of the end time prophecy. It's this third temple there in Jerusalem. It's going to be damaged during the Battle of Armageddon. And then Jesus returns and destroys this temple. Can I say hallelujah? This temple will not last. And then there's a fourth temple that most scholars agree on, and it's Yeshua's temple. Isn't that a great temple? Who's Yeshua?
Jesus.
And it's his temple. And it's going to be the amazing temple. And it's the one that's built during the millennial kingdom, okay? And it's the one that's to be constructed after the Messiah returns. And let me give you some verses. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 2 Thessalonians 2, 4. Listen to 9, 7. Let me make sure I gave you the right one. Daniel 9, 27. Did I say 7? I meant 27. Here it is, 9, 27. The ruler will make a treaty with the people for a period of one setup of seven, tribulation time. But after half this time, he will put an end to the sacrifices and offerings. And as a climax to all his terrible deeds, he will set up the sacrilegious object that causes desecration until the fate decreed for his defiler is finally poured out on him. Okay? And then 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Let's flip over there real quick. Can you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2:4? All right. Listen to this one. He will exalt himself and defy everything that people will call God and every object of worship. He will even sit in the temple of God, claiming that he himself is God. Nobody is God but the Lord God. Amen?
Amen.
Satan has tried to be God his entire time. He wants us to try to fall for him, to follow him. So many follow him, and they're deceived. And yet, this final temple that the Lord erects, that this Lord builds, that this Lord reigns on, is the temple of Yeshua. I mean, you say Yeshua to the Jewish people, they know exactly who you're talking about. I've talked to many born-again Jews over the years, and a lot of times they never say the word Jesus. They just go, Yeshua. And I'm cool with that. You know, that's fine. I mean, if I come here and go, I bow to Kyrios, would that be okay with y'all? But you know what Kyrios is in the Greek? It means master. And in the Greek, when it says Jesus is Lord, it says he is master. He is above all. He's to be the master of our soul. And that's the one that we would bow to. So, Jesus, we love you. So, also, let me just write down Ezekiel chapter 41, verses 3 through 4. There's something missing in this temple. Then he went into the inner sanctuary, measured the jambs of the entrance. Each was 2 cubits wide. The entrance was 6 cubits wide. The projecting walls on each side were 7 cubits. Do you think God's into specifics? A little bit. And he measured the length of the inner sanctuary. It was 20 cubits. Its width was 20 cubits across the end of the main hall. And he said to me, "This is the most holy place." There's one thing I know about the temple today. The temple will have no curtain. Why? Because Jesus has abolished the curtain. What does it say when Jesus was crucified at Calvary? What happened to the curtain? It was ripped. It was torn. And he has ripped it for all time, for all eternity. Don't you know, just praise Jesus this morning that he's greater than any curtain, that he's greater than any separation. There's nothing that separates us from the love of God for those in Christ Jesus. Read Romans. Oh my goodness. When you read, don't you love reading that passage in Romans? And it talks about the depth of God's love for us. And this is the one that's commander-in-chief that overcomes. There's no showbread in there because Jesus is the bread of life. There's no menorah in there. Why is there no need for menorah? Because he's the light. We don't need candlesticks. We've got Jesus. There's no ark in there. Guess why? We got the mercy seat. We run to the mercy seat. The mercy seat is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made propitiation. That's the mercy seat that God invites us all to. Isn't that great news, church? Hey, is it hot here? Or is it just me? My goodness. Hey, that's a cue for anybody to go over to a thermostat and look and cut on air. Okay, I'm just suggesting. Okay. If you're listening today on podcast, I want you to know we're so full of heat and fire for the Lord Jesus. We're burning right now. Okay. And okay. So I don't know. I haven't sweated in here in so long. I'm like, I want to pull my shirt off, but that would not be appropriate. Okay. All right. Ezekiel 44:4. All right, get back to the text. Then the man brought me by the way of the north gate to the front of the temple. I looked and I saw the glory of the Lord filling the temple of the Lord, and I fell face down. I fell on my face. You know what you're going to do when you see King Jesus? What do you think we're going to do when we see King Jesus? Are we going to strut? Are we going to be prideful? Are we going to do the dance, the jig? What are we going to do when we see King Jesus? We're going to fall. And worship. That's right, we'll fall out. That's right, we're going to fall before the King because he's worthy. That's why I love our times of praise and worship, because it's a time for you and I to enter into the presence of God, to come to the mercy seat freely because Christ has offered a way for us. And we worship him. And everybody is invited to come and to worship. If we confess the name of Jesus and we believe in him and we trust him as the way, the only way to the Father, he's the bridge, he's the door, he's the gate, he's the King. Who is this King of glory? Jesus. Jesus. Yeah, y'all are listening. Good, man. Y'all, tell you what, I love the way y'all listen. And when he returns, he'll be honored. And he'll come for those that have pursued him. And, well, he'll bring those with him. I mean, he'll bring us that have pursued him. And there'll still be people, as I told you the other day, there'll still be people that'll be saved during the time of the tribulation. It's going to be very difficult because he's going to take the resistor, the Holy Spirit, from the earth. And how many would like the Holy Spirit to just be removed from the earth today, next week? What if you're watching your news, your favorite news, and they go, the Holy Spirit is no longer with us? Well, sometimes I feel like that's what's happening in our world. But I assure you, the Holy Spirit is very much active and alive in the life of believers in the world today. Amen?
Amen.
And he's here. Can you imagine when he's not here, how tough it's going to be? Wow. So God prepares us for himself to be ready, to be watching, to be hopeful, that we delight in him. Because the Lord Jesus delights to show mercy in all that put their hope in him. You know, I often think about when we go to be with the Lord, how great it's going to be to see him. But can you imagine what he thinks when he sees us face to face on his turf? That he can't wait, that he delights in us. Let me give you an illustration today. This morning, I was out in the foyer with some of my friends that are kind of welcome y'all and do all those kind of things, early service. And Barian is running around. Barian's our little resident child that we all love. And she has a special affinity with certain people in our congregation. And there, you know, she kind of walks by them, and she's got Rock whipped. I mean, Rock gives her keys. She goes up, drives the Jeep. So she's got it. But this one person walked in. And she walked in, and it's like she ignored everybody else. It was Mary. And Mary walked in, and her face glowed. And I started looking, and I couldn't tell whose face was brighter, Mary's or Barry's. But they delighted in each other. And I said, hey, rest of y'all, game's over. Mary's. Did I just set up a good illustration for when we see King Jesus?
Amen.
We're going to delight to be with him. But you know what? I think Jesus is going to delight that much more to be with us.
Amen.
My child, can endure. You've endured to the end. You've been his grace. Well, I just get chills thinking about it, delighting in him. You know what it is to delight in your grandkids or your friends or your spouse or your dog. I mean, you ever notice that about a dog? A dog makes you feel like you're the most special person on earth.
Yeah.
You know, you come up and they, you know, all jumping and everything, like, wow. Just the way us humans do. Nah. Okay. Let me give you a verse. Luke 12:35. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. In the end times, stay dressed. That means be clothed in the compassion and the likeness and the humility of Christ, but keep your lamp burning. I love this. So how should we be living in expectation of the return of Christ? Let me tell you one thing that I'm going to be doing more of than I have the first 45 years of being a Christian. I'm going to be studying Bible prophecy. I'm going to be trying to speak more on this. Now, I'm going to end this series in a couple weeks, but I'm going to periodically just come back, and I'm going to be trying to do prophetic updates. And the church said,
amen.
And I want you studying this. So I want you to study Bible prophecy more. I want you to avoid spiritual lethargy. I don't want you to be spiritually lazy. I want you to be in pursuit of God. And the third thing is I want you to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. Jesus says, when I return, I want to find you living holy. Like, wow, Jesus. So we don't know when he's going to come. We just know it's an imminent return. And there's 250 chapters in the New Testament. And no less than 318 times in those chapters, one in every 25 verses, it talks about the second coming of Christ. Wow. Listen to this from the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, 9 through 12. Write it down. 2 Peter 3, 9 through 12. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. And the church said,
amen.
I was reading a thing by Greg Laurie the other day, and he goes, I was praying 1970 or whatever when he got saved. He goes, I was praying, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. He says, but if you've been saved after 1970, aren't you glad that Jesus has been patient? And I went, hallelujah! I got saved in 1978 as a freshman. Hey, just shout out the year that you came to faith in Jesus. 72. 76. 68. 59. 70. 72. See? 81. Hallelujah. 64. 74. Aren't you glad he waited? And you see, that's the thing about the second coming of Christ. There's still time for our friends to believe in Yeshua, to believe in the Messiah, to trust Christ. And you're like, oh Lord. All right, see, I got so much stuff. All right, here, verse 10. But the day of the Lord came as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Underline that. That's what God says. I want you to live holy and godly lives, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. And you go, huh? What have I been teaching y'all about? What did I teach y'all the other day? A new heaven, a new earth. That's what Jesus promises. So you're saying, well, he's going to burn that one up. He is, but it's going to be a new one. Okay. So here it is. Let me give you some points. This is not in your notes. This is for that notes section. Aren't you glad I gave it to you? Number one, we should be shining lights in a dark place. Luke 12:35. The Bible says, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, in that day, they wore long, flowing robes. Now, you girls, y'all have an advantage on us. Y'all know about dresses, and I've done a lot of weddings. And when you walk up steps, because I wear a robe for most weddings, I had to learn the first time I almost fell on my face. So I had to learn to pull my skirt up, to pull my robe up, and walk up the steps. Because it's kind of embarrassing if you trip and you're in front of everybody, okay? And you women say, we've been doing that for a long time. And that day, for somebody to be more mobile, to be more agile, to be more active, they would pull up their robe and they would like tuck it into their waist. And then they were able to move quickly. That's what Jesus wants us to be. He wants us to be active and mobile in the last days. So he talks here about the flowing robes to give us mobility. But then he talks about being a light in a dark place. In that day, they did not have flashlights and they did not have cell phones to use So they had to trim their lamp with oil that it would produce light. They had to be prepared and alert and ready at all times. That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to always be ready for my second coming. How many of you are a little slim on not charging your phone at night? You go, oh no, my phone's dead. Anybody ever do that? I would say 99 nights out of 100, I charge my phone every night. That's just what I do. I know I need to charge it for the next day, you know? So Jesus says, be ready. Number two, we should be watching for his appearance. Luke 12:37. Blessed are those whose servants whom the master, when he comes, will find us watching. Jesus wants to find Christians watching for his second coming. Let me tell you something else. We watch Christians. We watch the activity in the Middle East. And we watch what's happening with Israel. And these are exciting times, I think, as we see all the conflict and all the things that are going on in Israel today. Third, we need to be ready to go at any time. We just need to be ready to go. We need to have our bags packed. We need to be engaged. We need to be prepared. We don't need to be ashamed when Jesus comes. 1 John 3:2-3, the Living Bible. I haven't used that translation in a long time. Yes, dear friends, we are already God's children right now. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like later on. But we do know this, that when he comes, we will be like him. As a result of seeing him as he really is. And everyone who really believes this will try to stay pure because Christ is pure. Jesus Christ comes for a pure, unadulterated, holy bride. Who's the bride? We are the church. That's who Christ comes for. He's worthy, isn't he? Wow. Y'all feel that holy moment like I feel right now? Yeah. Like right now, if Jesus just broke through these ceiling tiles, that would be so cool. Like if he just, well, he wouldn't actually break through them. We would like rip through them going to meet him. That would be pretty awesome. I'd love to take out a few of these tiles one day. Okay. Matter of fact, there's a tile out in the hall. Is somebody practicing out there in the foyer? I know it's when I walked in, there's one missing. Okay, all right. Fourth, here it is. We should not only be ready, but we should be anxiously awaiting his return. Luke 12:36. You yourselves be like men who wait for their master. When he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may be open to him immediately. Always ready, always awaiting the return of Christ. I've been hearing that the whole time I've been a Christian. Even before I was a Christian, didn't understand it. But we wait. But he's not slow in keeping his promise. All right, fifth, we're to be working, Luke 12:43. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Jesus wants to find us working for the kingdom, getting our hands dirty, being people of action. How many of you believe God is glorified when we're active in his service? Yes. And God says, that's what I want to find you do. I want to find you doing the things of the kingdom. That's why I love doing mission trips. That's why I love sharing my faith. That's why I love teaching the word. That's why I love trying to be a witness. I want to do the things of God. And I know you do. And like, God, I want you to find me doing that. I mean, like, are there some places that maybe you go or you used to go that you wouldn't want Jesus to find you there? I remember before I came to Christ, and we won't talk about it because I don't want to bring any glory to the devil. But there are places, had Jesus come there, that would not have been good. I didn't want him there, but I want him coming. I mean, I really want him to come to church service. I don't know if that's when he's going to come. I'm like, Jesus, we were worshiping you. What an awesome place. But find yourself being working. Six, here's what Scripture says. We're to avoid drunkenness. We're to stay away from immorality. We're not to argue with one another. Huh? I mean, the Scripture talks about unity and the bond of peace. And he talks about, I don't want you to be doing these things. So, Lord, help me. I mean, how many of you want to be in a major fight and Jesus comes right when you're in a fight? No. How many of us fight? Yesterday, I almost had an attitude with somebody. They almost hit me with a pickleball because they lost their control of their attitude, and they hit it because they deal a little bit with temper, and it almost hit me in the head. And it was coming fast. And just for a minute, I had a thought, this is not going to end so well. And then the thought was, how could I be a witness for Christ had he hit me in the head? You know, what's that? I would have just called some of my big friends and said, take him out. No. All right. Here, just write this thought down. Focus all your energies on becoming like Jesus. I think the second coming says focus on becoming like Christ. Focus your energy on Him. Do y'all remember, I remember this as a kid. They used to have these commercials. They were always in black and white because we didn't have color TV. And it was the atomic bomb, and it was like the warning you hear before the bomb explodes. The end is near, the end is near. The America and the USSR are about to go into battle. Man, I got scared. How many of y'all, I did not like those commercials. First of all, I didn't know Jesus. I didn't understand the scripture. I just thought, wow. And we talked about that a lot in those days, and we don't. Maybe we need to bring them back. I don't know. But a lot of conflict, that's what I know. And Ezekiel talks about conflict, and he talks about chaos, and he talks about the second coming, and he talks about, I'll try to show you what I'm going to tell you here. Ezekiel, look over there at Ezekiel. Are you in Ezekiel with me? All right. Look it over at Ezekiel 38. This is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn your face, Gog of the land of Magog, the prince who rules over the nations of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. Gog, I am your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and your charioteers and your full armor and a great horde armed with shields and swords. Now, you read that, you always hear about Gog and Magog. Let me try to explain something to you the best that I understand it. Gog is like, it's like, Gog is a person. Gog is probably like a czar, a leader, a ruler. Now, I'm just going to make this statement, and I'm just saying, it could be. I'm not saying he is, I don't want you to leave here going, Pastor said, that's like when people try to tell me who the Antichrist is. Like, you don't know who the Antichrist is. The spirit of the Antichrist, you don't know. Okay. This czar, this spirit of God, I don't know if it's Putin or not. Just saying. The scripture really does talk about Russia. Now, you're going, Pastor, I have never seen the word Russia in here. Well, you're not. Do you know a lot of these names in the Middle East? Do you know they've changed names? How many of you knew that? They've changed names over the year. I'll try to show you that. But when you study this, it's amazing about the war of Gog and Magog before the Messiah. And the Muslims know about this, and all these different people know. And this Gog, and he talks about nations. I want you to jump all the way down to verse 5. Persia, Ethiopia, Libya. Then he talks about Gomer. Now, Gomer is not an Andy Griffin, okay? I know some of y'all think that is not the Gomer I'm talking about, okay? And it says, Gomer and all its armies would join you along with the armies of Beth Togarmah from the distant north and many others. And he says, get ready and be prepared. Now, when you look at all these, you see all these different nations aligning. It's interesting. Let me go back to this. When he talks about, and some of this, when you really study it deeply, it talks about the word Rosh. And that could be changed to be Russia or whatever. And it's just interesting that there's these world powers and these European nations that will rise up and these different countries that have changed names. Let me see if I can find this. Here it is. Persia changed their name in 1935. Do you know what they changed their name to? Who?
Iran.
They changed it to Iran. In 1979, they changed it again. You know what they're known as today? The Islamic Republic of Iran. That's Persia. Do you find that interesting? Yeah. And guess who has formed great alliances? Moscow and Iran. How many find that interesting? Uh-huh. How many find those evil superpowers, if you will, okay? Did you know that there's been great gathering over the last several years of the greatest, some of the brightest nuclear scientists in Iran? What do you think that's for? Battle. For war. You're like, wow, Pastor, I didn't know some of this. Not to be super political, I did some study on this, but when I went and read our last president sent some serious coins to who? To Iran. Huh? No, not Trump. Oh, I didn't mean Trump. Yep, I'm sorry. The one before Obama did that. And,
I'm not trying to be political here. I'm just saying, folks, you don't align with the enemy. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we got to say, God, I got to study. I got to start studying this more. I got to know what you say, Lord, because you're great and you're mighty. And Turkey has formed great alliances with Russia. I mean, it's just amazing, these powers. And the geographic kind of epicenter of the world, you know what it is? I keep telling you every week, Israel. And the U.S. should align with Israel. And we have many times, and sometimes we weaken our position. But here's what I'm going to tell you. Regardless of what we do, God doesn't need us. God will defend Israel, and the church said. But we would be wise to align with them. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm like, man, Pastor, can we get... You know, we used to have an Israel flag flying at Ryan Road. Did y'all know that? Matter of fact, it just hit me. I still remember the Sunday that we did that. And I remember I had Ben Alpert come. And I said, Ben, would you pray over the nation of Israel? And he prayed a prayer. And I'm going to tell you, I think something in the heavenlies fell. It was power. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for Israel. Okay. So you go through all this tribulation period. I could go on and on about these things out of here. I told you last week about how God has blessed the Jewish people and how they've won more Nobel Peace Prizes than any other, people, ethnicity on the planet. I think it's pretty cool. I found this out. Israel has the third most innovative economy in the world. Isn't that interesting? They had 500 startup corporation businesses last year. More than any but one nation. Whose other nation did? The only other nation that outplaced them in the entire globe. It was the USA, believe it or not. Did you know Israel? I found this so fascinating. Israel didn't have like 9 or 10 million people. I read that they have 17 billionaires. They have 88,000 millionaires. And listen to this. They planted in 1948, they only had like 2.5% covered in trees. Now they're covered in 8.5 million percent of their landmass is in trees. You know, I told you how Israel is a land that's nourished and flourishing in the people, in the brains, and on and on. And as I was studying this, the Lord reminded me that Christ's community had a part. I hadn't told you this, Donna, but I remembered it. In 1998, we were building our campus. We moved into 99. In 1998, I stood with some Jewish people. Donna was there. I was in their kitchen. I prayed over a Jewish woman. And she fought where the Christ Community Campus, her and the neighbors, did not want us on Taylor Road. We had 18 acres out there to build our campus. And we stood in their kitchen, and I prayed over this Jewish woman. Never will forget it. Love that Jewish woman. And in about 6 months, they took us to the city council. We didn't get to build the church, so we had to let it go. God took us to a campus on Ryan Road, which, praise his name. But I thought of this the other day. I remember this lady sent me a letter one day. She goes, I want you to know. Because she saw Christ in us, whether she knew it was Jesus or not. She liked our attitude. She goes, my husband and I have planted trees in Israel in honor of Christ's Community Church. They spent money planting, they had to name Christ Community Church. Somewhere there's some trees. I haven't seen them yet. I'd love to see them. I just thought, God, that is so cool. Because I remember in the early days, I asked God to make us a church to the nations. I beg God for that. That's when we've been mission-minded. That's when we used to walk in our sanctuary and you saw the flags to the nations. And then God reminded me, says, there are trees planted in Israel. Is that a great story? Anyway, I thought it escaped, you know. I mean, by now, I can only imagine how big those trees must be. Yeah. So, I don't know. Charles over here going, 98, man, that's a big tree. Okay, all right. So, we stand, we look up, we don't duck, we don't cover. Don't a lot of Christians just duck and cover? What does Jesus say? Look up. Your redemption draws near. Lord, I want to look up to you. So Christ eagerly, he wants us to eagerly await him.
Hebrews 9:28, Christ was offered once and for all as a sacrifice to take away the sins of many people. He will come again, not to deal with our sins, but to bring salvation to all who are eagerly waiting for Him. Today when you leave here, let me just tell you to do one thing. Eagerly, earnestly, with all your heart, await and pray for the coming of Christ. That's our hope. He draws near. I've got so much more here to teach you, and the great thing is I'll continue teaching you next week. How's that, church? Amen. Have you been encouraged by the Word of God? Yes. Amen. Let's praise Him. Let's bless His name. Amen. Yes. Gonna be our last week here. Yeah, I don't think it's gonna be our last week unless Jesus told you something. I don't know, but Charles, like, is next week gonna be our last week? Well, Lord Jesus, come quickly. When you come get Charles, would you pick me up too? Okay.
He's taking us out of Egypt.
Taking us out of Egypt. Hey, amen. Did anybody learn anything today?
Yes.
Okay. Good. Keep studying. Keep hungering. We'll pray. We're going to sing a great song. And then I'm going to ask you, just give me a few minutes. Don, go get your truck ready. He's going to pull his truck over there. I'm going to pull behind him. We're going to get stuff out of the storage room. We're going to start. Dan, help us coordinate putting stuff, you know, that we can. Is that fair enough? If we get two hands multiplied by a lot of people, it'll happen fast. And then we can all go eat lunch with you. Okay. Lord Jesus, we are grateful that You have a plan and that You rule and that You are the King of glory. Lord, come and reign and rule anew on our hearts, on our thrones today. And Lord, be pleased with us. May You find us working and serving and loving You and obeying You. And yes, Lord, sharing You. May we share the great hope of Christ with our lost friends. And Lord, may we share the hope of Christ with other believers that they might be encouraged in their faith. Lord, thank You for the ancient scriptures. But thank You for the all-powerful reigning rule of Christ. Lord Jesus, have Your way in us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.